Well, again, it's good to see you this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then look with expectation into His Word. Lord, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We pray that You would help us this morning. As we open Your Word, Lord, as we sometimes hear it said, that You would be our teacher, that You would lead us. Lord, we pray, help me to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to hear. Help us to be poised to obey. We would see Jesus, Christ our Lord, crucified and risen. Lord, help us not to take the gospel for granted. Lord, I pray that none of us this morning would take the gospel for granted. Certainly none of us as believers, because we need it every day. And those who are apart from the knowledge of Christ this morning would understand and treasure the gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, David Garland says this. David Garland says, the Spirit speaks through His witnesses even before kings. The movie Chariots of Fire is one that I've referenced here before, one that probably many of you know. And in this movie, Eric Liddell, or Eric Little, however you choose to pronounce that, is assigned to run a race on the Sabbath. But Liddell knows where his highest allegiance lies and courageously stands up for his faith, even before the future King of England. So Lord Cadogan states this. He says, Hear, in my day it was king first and God after. Liddell responds, God made countries, God made kings, and the rules by which they govern. And those rules say that the Sabbath is His. Now we could talk about that, but we'll keep going here. And I, for one, intend to keep it that way. The Lord's continue to challenge Liddell, but he does not relent. Finally, Edward, Prince of Wales, says, there are times when we are asked to make sacrifices in the name of loyalty to our country, and without them, our allegiance is worthless. As I see it, for you, this is such a time. But Eric Liddell concluded, sir, God knows I love my country, but I can't make that sacrifice. And again, as I said there at the beginning, the Spirit speaks through His witnesses even before kings. One of the things that we want to notice today that we'll get to a little bit more near the end is this idea of promises fulfilled. Promises fulfilled. So you don't have to turn there, but just listen here at the outset. Listen to Luke 12:11-12. Luke 12:11-12. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That's a promise made back there in Luke chapter 12, and it's a promise that we see fulfilled today as Paul, who was not some great Saint Paul, but as Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and according to the promise of Jesus, who even said, don't even plan ahead what you're going to say. We see here Paul today speaking before rulers and kings and those in authority. And God, yes, gives him the words to say. The title of our series is The Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus. He is the Lord. He is risen, and He is continuing to work in His church. And that really is the message of the book of Acts. He's continuing to work through His people and by His Holy Spirit that He poured out in Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts 25:26 is our text this morning. And we've read most of Acts 26, and Acts 26 is the third time that we see Paul's conversion story in the book of Acts. And so to Luke, the human author of this book, that's important. So that's Acts 26, but we need to start where we should start. And so in Acts 25, verses 1 through 12. That's the first section. If you're kind of, how do we break this down? It's a big chunk of text. Acts 25 through 26. Well, we start with verses 1 through 12 of Acts 25, where Paul appeals to Caesar, or you could call this heading Paul before Festus. And then in Acts 25, beginning in verse 13 to the end of the chapter, you have Paul before Agrippa. Technically speaking, it's before King Agrippa II. So Acts 25, 13 through the end of the chapter, Paul before King Agrippa II. And then Acts 26, he continues to be before Agrippa, but it's the story once again of his conversion. So those are the three ways that we break down the text. Let's start with Acts 25, verses 1 through 12. Paul before Festus. What a privilege we have this morning to just look at the Word of God together. And we haven't read this yet, so would you look with me at verse 1 of Acts 25. It says there, the Word of God says, "Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way." That sounds familiar. Verse 4, "Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, maybe for physical intimidation, bringing many," notice what the text says, "many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense," Acts 25:8, "neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, 'Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?' Verse 10, but Paul said, 'I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, 'To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go.'" And so our first section here this morning is Acts 25, 1 through 12. And I just want us to notice that Paul's main focus is not self-preservation. Paul's main focus as a faithful disciple of Jesus, listen to me, is not self-preservation. Look with me and notice that little phrase again in the middle of verse 11. There it is right there. "I do not seek to escape death." You see that? "I do not seek to escape death." Paul is not ultimately about self-preservation, even though when you read this in its context, that's what he's doing for now. He's doing something that will automatically preserve his life, because he's a Roman citizen. And what he's doing at the end of this section, as we've already noticed in verse 12, look there again. Festus confers with his council. Festus knows what's right to do. And he says, and they basically say, "We've got to do this. This man is a Roman citizen. He's appealed to Caesar, and that was his right as a Roman citizen to do that." Festus, we are told, wanted to please the Jews. And so you remember in what we just read, you remember that he said, "Paul, would you like to go back to Jerusalem And I will try you there, but we'll do it in Jerusalem. And Paul said, no, I'm standing where I need to be standing, right here and right now. Paul knows that if he goes back to Jerusalem, he knows that his life will be in danger. Now, the Lord had told him, you're going to Rome. But he knows this is a plot. They're plotting to ambush him. Paul's not afraid to die. In some ways, you read in the book of Philippians, and he says, to die and to be with Christ, right? You know that in Philippians chapter 1? To die and be with Christ, that's far better. Like, that's better. But for your sake, I'm gonna be with you. To die, in one sense, is nothing. And so Paul is not about self-preservation here. He says again in verse 11, if I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give them up to me. He says, I'm going to invoke my privilege as a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. And this is going to allow me to continue to live, to continue to preach the gospel. I would not mind at all to be with Christ, but I also would not mind to spend my life by the power of God and to suffer, if it be God's will, so that others would come to know Christ, so that I can continue to testify to the gospel of God. And so he appeals to Caesar. By the way, just a little bit of background here. So far, we've had Governor Felix, who's the Roman governor over the area of Judea. Felix gets recalled by Rome because he's just not doing a good job. There's so many complaints against Felix. He's a bad dude. And so he serves for about 10 years as the governor, and then he's recalled to Rome, and Festus takes his place. Festus seems to be a better governor, but he's only there for about 2 years before he dies. And so that's where we're at right here in the book of Acts, okay? Felix has passed from the scene. Festus is the new governor. And the first thing we have in verses 1 through 12 is Paul appeals to Festus. Now, beginning in verse 13, we have entering our drama, enter King Agrippa. King Agrippa the Second. And so what we have here is Agrippa and his wife Bernice, but it's not his wife, because we read in the text and we see that Agrippa and Bernice were always together. Bernice was his sister, and many believe that there was much more going on there. And so what we have next in the story, in the second part of Acts 25, is Agrippa and Bernice pay a visit to Festus. So this is kind of cool. We get to peel behind the curtain and see what's going on here. Agrippa and Bernice, I kind of picture it. They're paying this royal visit to Festus the governor. And the text seems to indicate that there's just some days that they're together. I just kind of envision that they're just, here's a governor and here's the king. I think they've got people who do work for them. So I think they're just enjoying being together. Probably sitting, maybe we could envision, I don't know, in lounge chairs, sipping some drinks and just talking. And in the course of their time together, that King Agrippa is paying this visit to Governor Festus. Festus says, hey, let me tell you about something. Felix, my predecessor, he left this guy in custody, which he should not have done, because the big picture is chapter 24, Felix, Paul's innocent. Chapter 25, Festus, Paul's innocent. Chapter 26, Agrippa, Paul's innocent. But anyway, Festus says, hey, Agrippa, Felix left this guy in custody. And I went over to Jerusalem the other day, and the Jews were clamoring. They said, this man is not worthy to live. Rid the earth of this man. They said, we want a sentence of condemnation. But when I heard the story, I realized that it had to do with their religion. I realized it had to do with certain laws about their religion, and also about this dead man Jesus. So again, Festus is telling all this to Agrippa, and something about this dead man Jesus, who Paul claims is still alive. And then Paul appealed to Caesar, and I conferred, and I said, well, he's going to go to Caesar. Agrippa says, I'd like to hear this man. I'd like to hear this man. And Festus says, you will hear him. You will hear him soon. And so we pick up our story there in verse 23. Acts 25, 23. We've seen Paul before Festus, and now we see Paul before King Agrippa. Look at it. It says, so on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. And they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, and notice how Luke is wanting to show us that Paul is innocent. Just like Jesus. Jesus was condemned as an innocent man, and Jesus died. Paul condemned as an innocent man, but doesn't die. King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. So Festus had become governor over the province, and one of his first acts of governor was to go pay a visit to the leaders in Jerusalem, and he says they were shouting, Paul's not even there. And they're saying, he ought not to live any longer. He ought not to live any longer. Verse 25. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Which, by the way, is just a subtle thing that there was a competition of lords back then. Caesar was always called Lord. And the Christians come on the scene and they say, Jesus is Lord. Verse 26, therefore I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So, for what it's worth, this trial in chapter 26 before King Agrippa is not a formal trial. They're just arranging a hearing so that Agrippa can hear the man, so that, as Festus says, so that he can have something to write to Caesar. Anybody know who Caesar was at this time? Caesar by this time had become a title. At this point, the Caesar that they're talking about is Nero. Nero, who would go on to become just an atrocious leader, at this time wasn't as bad as he would become. So let's notice chapter 26. We're not going to go verse by verse. We've already read it. Where are we right now? Well, we've seen verses 1 through 12, Paul before Festus. Verses 13 and following, Paul before King Agrippa. And now we see Paul's conversion story for the third time. And these are the two key things that I want us to land on and that I want us to see. So mark these. You don't have to necessarily mark them with pen and paper, but mark these two things that we want to see in chapter 26. First is a question. What is the gospel? And second, we want to see promises fulfilled. What is the gospel and promises fulfilled? Now, this must be important because this is the third time in the book of Acts that we see, I'm turning over the offering here, that we see Paul's conversion story. We've seen it in chapter 9, where Luke records just the history of what happened when Paul saw the terrorist, was converted to Paul the Christian. And then in chapter 22, Paul gives his own testimony to Jews. And here in chapter 26, he gives his conversion story to mostly Gentiles, mainly to King Agrippa. And as we've said before, listen, he's not primarily giving a defense. He's primarily on the offensive. And he's primarily promoting the gospel. And so he says, look again in verse 1 of chapter 26, Agrippa gives him permission to speak. In verses 2 through 3, Paul gives an introductory statement. He acknowledges Agrippa. Agrippa was, he would have known about the Jewish practices. His daddy was killed earlier in the book of Acts, and his grandfather's also important, Herod Antipas. And so Jesus was tried before a Roman governor, Pilate, and Paul was tried before a Roman governor, Felix and Festus. And Jesus was on trial before a Jewish king, and Paul was on trial before a Jewish king. And Paul's just, I mean, this guy's crazy because he's just leaping at the opportunity as he's in chains to say, can I tell you about Jesus who is alive? Can I tell you about Jesus who is alive? Now, one of the things that Paul does here in Acts 26, more than any other place, is he gets very explicit about the gospel. And so I say, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? How would you answer that question? We've asked many of you that question when you've become members. What is the gospel? Do you know? Do you understand the gospel? Well, one place that we can always go there is 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen or look with me. What is the gospel? Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Like, live in the gospel if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. He's alive, the risen Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all according to the Scriptures. So in answer, listen to me, in answer to the question, what is the gospel? That's one place you can go. Here's an answer that has been given in very modern times. Listen carefully to this. Like, there's no more important question, Crossway, for you as a believer and for you who are not following Christ this morning. What is the gospel? Here's how one group of churches has put it. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Christ's crucifixion is the heart of the gospel. His resurrection is the power of the gospel, and His ascension is the glory of the gospel. Christ's death is a substitutionary and propitiatory sacrifice to God for our sins. Don't be afraid of those words, Bible words. It satisfies, that is, the death of Christ satisfies the demands of God's holy justice and appeases His holy wrath. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. There is no other name by which men must be saved. At the heart of all sound doctrine is the cross of Jesus Christ and the infinite privilege that redeemed sinners have of glorifying God because of what He has accomplished. That's from a brothers and sisters in a denomination called Sovereign Grace Churches. Jesus Christ is the gospel. I like how they say that. Christ's crucifixion is the heart of the gospel. His resurrection is the power of the gospel. And His ascension is the glory of the gospel. Now, why am I bringing this up? What is the gospel? Well, first of all, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15. And then we looked at this modern day statement. But here in Acts chapter 26, most of it is Paul giving his defense before King Agrippa. And at the end, you know, the King James says, King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Which is probably not the best translation. He's probably being a little bit more sarcastic at the end. You trying to make me a Christian? You think you're going to... But that's what Paul's doing. And in some ways, even more than he's done before, he's getting right to the heart of the gospel. He kind of gives three little gospel presentations in miniature. Notice those with me very quickly. Three little gospel presentations in miniature. First one, verse 18. Chapter 26, verse 18. Paul's telling the story of how he was redeemed by Christ, of how he was converted. I was a bad dude, he says, and such were we. I was without grace. And he's telling right here, he's telling about how Jesus commissioned him. Jesus commissioned me, verse 18, to open their eyes. so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So for a second, you need to forget your idea that sanctification is the process that we... It says, who are a place among those who are sanctified. I mean, if you're a Christian, you're holy in Christ. You're set apart in Christ. If you're a Christian through Jesus Christ and through union with Him, you are sanctified by faith in Christ, set apart by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because He was cut off so that you could be set apart. And He was raised from the dead. I love that language at the end of verse 18. So I need to ask you, do you know the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? You must start there, but you must not stop there. Do you embrace the gospel? The first gospel in miniature here is in verse 18. The second gospel comes up quickly in verse 20. Read verse 19 with me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. It's like he's just trying to work it in here as much as he can. But declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Now that last phrase is important, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. We are not brought into a right relationship with God by our deeds or by our works. But Paul says, I've been preaching the same thing that Jesus came on the scene and preached. And when Jesus comes on the scene, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he comes and he preaches what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And Paul says, I've been preaching repentance. And so I say to you this morning, you should repent of your sins. You should turn to God and you should perform deeds in keeping with your repentance. You say, oh man, that sounds like works. No, it's not works. The grace of God actually transforms people. And then he keeps going and he gets the gospel in miniature in again in verse 23. But let's get a running start. Verse 21. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Because the Jews never liked it when Jesus talked about God's grace going to Gentiles or when Paul did. There is no other way of salvation except through Jesus, and that way of salvation is for everyone. To this day, verse 22, I have had the help that comes from God. Man, there is no better help than that. Crossway underlined that maybe. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. Like without that, you can do nothing. John 15. With that, you can do anything that God wants you to do. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, social classes of all sorts, the academic elite, and then just the people that everybody discards as country bumpkins. I stand here testifying both to small and great. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. And here it is most clearly, perhaps, the third gospel in miniature, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Keep reading with me. As he was saying these things in his defense, Festus shouted with his loud voice. Just stop for a second. Remember the picture. The main audience come with pomp and circumstance, right? It's important people, mostly Gentiles. King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. Festus has called this together. He's the governor. And Festus interrupts with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I am speaking with true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped this notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Christianity is not about a warm feeling in your heart. Christianity is about real facts and real history. It's outside of us that Jesus died on the cross in time and space, and he actually rose from the dead. Paul says this is not some weird thing that we feel this burning in our hearts. Jesus was alive. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead. This has not been done in some corner. I love it. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, probably more accurately here in the ESV, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? You trying to get me to make a decision for Christ? You trying to get me to commit my life to Christ? Absolutely. Don't straddle the fence. And Paul said, picking up on his exact words, Paul says, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. I am more free than any of you, and yet I'm in prison, I'm in chain. I would that you would be free through Christ, through the blood of Christ, and yet not have my chains. Then the king rose, verse 30, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with him. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, and it's been pointed out that were it not for the providence of God, this would be a tragic irony. This man, notice, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Tragic irony, if we're only considering it from a human point of view. But we're not, because God is over all, including the trials and the suffering of his people. I appreciated this from Kent Hughes. Hughes writes this. He says, in the late 1800s, a clergyman by the name of Bishop Wright, W-R-I-G-H-T, thought it was impossible for man to fly. Flight, he said, is reserved for the angels. On December 17, 1903, his oldest son, Wilbur, took his seat in the first power-driven plane ever built and was airborne at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, for 12 seconds and 120 feet. There were some who thought the Wright brothers were a little touched before that fateful day. When I was reading Hughes there, I had to look up touch. I'm sure you all know what that means. I had to just confirm what I thought it meant in context. Some who thought the Wright brothers were a little bit crazy before that fateful day, but today they are everyone's heroes. It's us. It's not Ohio. We are first in flight. It was the same for Christopher Columbus. People were so sure this crazy explorer would sail off the end of the earth that many of their coins carried the Latin inscription, ne plus ultra, no more beyond. After 1492, when he sailed the ocean blue, the new coins read, plus ultra, more beyond. Hughes says this, listen. Hughes says, similarly, many of the Apostle Paul's contemporaries considered him touched, out of touch with reality. Even today, some maintain that Paul had a hallucination on the Damascus Road and that his subsequent teachings perverted Judaism. But the fact of the matter is, listen, the fact of the matter is, Paul was the sanest of theologians and his teachings were anointed by God. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. What's all of this babble about the resurrection? Paul says, I'm not out of my mind. And so I close Crossway, and I would say, in a very real sense, let us be crazy, indeed insane, for Jesus. For the love of Christ compels and controls us. He is risen. Let's pray.